want to say thank you to Brian and the praise team for leading us in worship today in Pastor Paul's absence. Also, please keep Pastor Paul and his family in your prayers as they're away for a time, for a season, on family vacation. Pray for some rest, relaxation there, and some refreshed vision for ministry as well. So please keep that family in your prayers. Before we jump into our study this morning, I was trying to find a place to put it in the service, and this is where it has to go. I do want to share just a brief announcement with you about our loan. Going back to March 2011, we took out a loan for some improvements in our building, our lobby, our nurseries and restrooms, our office suite, of over $1 million. That was March 2011. The interest rate of the loan has recently changed. It's actually more than doubled, as you can imagine, with the current state of things in the economy. Went from just over 3% to 7% interest on our loan here. That loan rate adjustment just took place. The finance committee, because of that, gathered to talk through things about our loan. They came up with a recommendation which was passed along to the pastors and deacons. And one part of that recommendation was to pay the loan balance down to $100,000. And what we did is from our unrestricted money, our unrestricted funds, we took $64,000 and applied it to our loan, which brought that balance to a very manageable $100,000. So we're praising the Lord for that. We're getting really close. So starting today, we begin the final countdown to retire our debt. We want to start a campaign today, and just encourage you, as the Lord leads you to give, we want to see that loan balance zero very soon. We're trusting in the Lord to do that. He does it through His people. So just want to encourage you, as the Lord leads you, as you seek Him in prayer as to how you might help with that, please give generously, willingly, as He directs you. Any excess funds, if we go beyond the $100,000, we pay it down and we have extra, those funds will go into the building fund, which is used for our facility, for our parking lots, for all that stuff, for improvements in the future. And there are many, from, as you've heard from Pastor Jason, from heat pumps to the pavilion roof to our parking lots, lots of needs going forward in the future. But we want to bring that loan balance down to zero again. Any excess will go toward our building fund. So if you desire to give today or moving forward over the next weeks and months, I encourage you to use a building fund offering envelope. You can find that in your pew there. And just give again as the Lord leads you. And I do want to encourage you, this often happens, is when we give towards a special project, whether it's the Bolivia trip or it's the building fund or a missions offering, sometimes that can detract from our normal monthly regular giving to the general fund. I encourage you not to do that because we are running behind on our budget. But just as the Lord leads you to give in a special way towards that project, please just respond to Him. And I'm excited about the day. I think it's very soon. I think it's right around the corner that maybe we can tear up that loan sheet there, maybe burn it or something, and just celebrate, praise the Lord for what He's done here. So thank you for your generosity, really your act of worship to the Lord in giving, and we look forward to what He'll do in the days and months ahead. Let's get on to the sermon, right? Let's get on to the sermon. Again, happy Father's Day to all our fathers. I want to focus our sermon on fathers, but really for every believer. This is the principles of Scripture that apply to everyone. I heard about a young father-to-be who was nervously pacing back and forth in the hospital waiting room while his wife was in labor. Finally, a nurse opened the door and said, "Well, sir, you have a girl." With a sigh of relief, he said, "I'm glad it's a girl. She'll never have to go through the agony I've been through tonight." That's risky. Hey, be thankful I didn't share that on Mother's Day. It's Father's Day. I can get away with that one. Well, after bringing the baby home from the hospital, a mother suggested that the father try his hand at changing diapers. "I'll do the next one," he said. Right? So the next time the baby needed change, she asked if he was ready. He gave her a puzzled look and said, "I didn't mean the next diaper, I meant the next baby." And we'll stop there. I'm going to get all our fathers in trouble this morning. We'll stop there. No more jokes for today. Truly, all joking aside, though, this morning, Father's Day can be a tough day for some people. Whether you've experienced loss, the death of a father, a grandfather, a child, whether you weren't able to have children, or maybe a broken relationship, maybe a divorce in the family, or you have a broken relationship with a child, or a wayward child who's just kind of wandered from the Lord. I know this can be a hard day for some people, and I want to encourage you. I hope you're blessed and challenged by the truth of God's Word, but I want to encourage you that there's grace for all of that. Christ's grace is made perfect in our weaknesses. So I encourage you, just rest in that grace, trust in that grace, and He'll carry you through this day and the many days ahead. General Douglas MacArthur once made these remarks: "By profession, I am a soldier and take pride in that fact. But I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. A soldier destroys in order to build. A father only builds, never destroys. The one has the potentialities of death. The other embodies creation of life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me, not from the battle, but in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" Great quote there, great thought from General Douglas MacArthur. Today, as we celebrate fatherhood, there is a war being waged, right? A war against the family, a war against fathers. It's Father's Day, but really a war against mothers as well, a war against the home, against our children. And we know from Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of darkness. God has appointed us men as fathers of our homes to be the spiritual leaders. Fatherless homes, we hear a lot about that today, don't we? Fatherless homes where the father isn't physically present. But a fatherless home can also be a home where the father is not spiritually present. And really, that's my challenge for you this morning. The central truth of our text in Galatians 5, if you'll turn there with me, that central truth is this: we need the presence of the Spirit in our homes. More than ever, I believe, we need the Holy Spirit's presence in our homes. So if you will, turn with me, Galatians chapter 5. You might say, "I thought you said we needed the presence of fathers in our home. What do you mean we need the presence of the Spirit in our home?" Really, they're connected. Let me explain for a moment. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Your body becomes His temple, His special dwelling place. We're also commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We spoke about this a number of weeks or months ago. I can't keep track of the time. But that Greek verb for filled, be filled, is passive, meaning we don't fill ourselves. The Holy Spirit fills us as we yield to His control. The command there, be filled with the Spirit, is also a present imperative, which means it's not a one-time filling, but a continual filling. Moment by moment, day by day, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we need the presence of the Spirit in our homes. One of the ways He manifests His presence in our homes is through us as fathers, through the fruit, His fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So this morning, I want to share three responsibilities of the Father, really of the grandfather, the great-grandfather, and every believer in Jesus Christ, three responsibilities as they relate to the Holy Spirit. First, it's a father's responsibility to produce fruit, to produce fruit. In his letter to the Galatians, just a little background real quick. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul is writing really to champion justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, apart from obedience to the law. What his real desire in the letter is that the readers might understand how free they are in the Holy Spirit to live their lives. And that's my desire for you this morning as well. Not law, but the Spirit and grace in your living as a father. Look with me at our text, Galatians 5. Very familiar verses to us, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice how the text there, verse 22, begins with the word but. That's a word of contrast. What Paul's doing is he's contrasting the works of the flesh, which are contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about those in a little while, the works of the flesh. Note also the word fruit is singular. The Holy Spirit produces a singular fruit in us that consists of these nine different graces. Really, that's why we use that picture there behind me, a cluster of grapes, a great picture. Not nine fruit, but nine graces, all one singular fruit in unity. So as we live by the Spirit, He doesn't produce one or two of these. He produces all nine of these and even more in our lives to the glory of God, linked together as one fruit. Note also that it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of man, right? We don't produce this fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces it in us. It's not by human effort. All of these things are also commanded as you look at them. They're all commanded in the Scriptures. We're to do these things, yet it's the Holy Spirit who produces them as we willingly submit to Him. So we don't work, we submit. We don't try harder, we yield to Him. And really, if you were to sum up the Christian life, it's right here in our text this morning. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is to yield to the Spirit's control. And we'll see all of these nine graces in our lives as we do so. We saw them in the life of Christ too, didn't we? Or don't we? As we look at the gospel accounts, we see that Jesus manifested all these fruits in His life. Of course, Him being our supreme example. We don't have time to really dig in. This could be a nine-part series if we wanted to tackle it that way. We don't have time to dig in and get into detail on all of these, but I do want to give just a brief statement, a few words, a few sentences about each one of these graces. First of all, you can see there that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love naturally leads the list. And as I walk you through these, I want you to examine your own heart as I've done this week as well, as just examine your heart. Are these graces present in your life as we walk through them? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus said this, of course, love is supreme. It comes first on the list. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your entire being. The second greatest commandment is like it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets is summed up in this, right? Love. Love God, love your neighbor. So love here at the head of the list. Love is putting the needs and interests of others before your own. Jesus, again, being the absolute supreme example. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Look at the truth on the screen with me. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your home truly begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we just read it in 1 John chapter 4. Right? The gospel that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel this morning? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Him? Apart from Jesus, there can be no presence of the Spirit in your home. It all begins with the gospel. It all begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't think of a better day of the year than Father's Day for an individual to place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If you've never done that, I urge you to do so today, so that you can know forgiveness, you can know eternal life, And you can experience the presence of the Spirit in your home from this day onward. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is also joy. The Greek word literally means grace recognized, right? So joy is delight in God because of His grace in salvation. This is how you can rejoice in the Lord always, right? As Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. You can even consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. Why? Because joy is based on your relationship with Christ, which is unchanging. It's based on His promises. It's based on His sovereign control of every circumstance in your life. So the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is also peace. But what is peace? Peace is knowing that you're no longer at war with God. You're no longer His enemy. You are now His child. You are now His friend. You've been justified through faith in Christ, and you have peace with God. Romans chapter 5. But it's beyond the salvation peace where you've entered into a peaceful relationship with God. It's also that daily thing, that settled peace, that settled quiet in your heart in anxious times as you hand over every circumstance to the Lord. That's the peace that we have in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is also patience. We use the adjective, it's been used of me, I know it, short-tempered, okay? If there were such an adjective, it would be the opposite. It would be to be long-tempered. It means not to retaliate in situations where you've been wronged in some way. So being long-tempered. Fathers, we do well to remember the patience of God toward us in light of the many wrongs we've committed against Him. We are to be patient as God is patient with us. Then there's kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, a tender concern, a desire for what's best for our family, to treat them gently, to supply all of their needs. The Greek word for kindness actually is the same word Jesus used for His yoke. Matthew 11:30, He said, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." We all know what a yoke is, right? You've been to the farm. We live out here in the country in Mercer County. You've been to the state fair. I think we've all seen a yoke. What a yoke does is it joins two animals together as they carry a heavy load of whatever it might be there on the farm. And as I said, you've probably seen this. And Jesus, in that sense, takes the incredible burden, the incredible weight of sin, the incredible weight of the law off of our shoulders, and He replaces it with His yoke, which is easy and light. That is the life of freedom in the Spirit, right? No longer under the burden of the law, we now have the freedom to live in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So using that imagery, fathers, picture this in your mind. You joined with your son, you joined with your daughter in a yoke, you making the way easy for him or her, you making the way light for him or her. So the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Fruit of the Spirit is also goodness. It seems that the stress of this word is more on the kindly side of goodness than the righteous side of goodness, meaning that you're working for the benefit of others. You're giving generously of your time and your resources for the well-being of your family. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Fruit of the Spirit is also faithfulness. This is loyalty. This is trustworthiness. This is keeping your promises, doing what you say you will do. It's being dependable for your family as a father. So the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is also gentleness. As you've heard before, many believe this is better translated meekness, right? It would be the opposite of sudden outbursts of anger. It's interesting. This is the first time I caught this in my studies. That word gentle is used many times in the Bible in the context of discipline. One of those instances is in Galatians 6 and verse 1. You can see it on the screen and follow with me. Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul instructs, Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. There's our word, right? Restore that person gently. I wonder, is my discipline as a father characterized by gentleness? I'll answer it for you. No, it isn't as it should be. Is your discipline in the home characterized by gentleness? Are you using, by the way, I didn't share this, but gentleness can also speak to the right use of power, the right use of authority, specifically in your home in this instance. Are you rightly using your authority in the home? And finally, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This would be self-discipline, self-mastery, not giving ourselves over to the passions of the flesh. Paul actually used the same Greek word, self-control, in a running analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he wrote this, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." There's our same word there for self-control. So victory over the flesh, it's a matter of training, a matter of daily yielding ourselves to the Spirit's control, a pattern of discipline in our lives. Have you ever seen any of those fake fruit decorations? You probably have if you've been in a home goods store. You may have those fake fruits in your own home. They look pretty good, don't they? They do a good job with those shiny. They look fresh and look real, almost like you could pick it up and eat it, which I've pretended to do on numerous occasions when I see it, you know, pretend to take a bite out of that fresh fruit. Think about it, though. Real fruit is produced not to be admired. Real fruit is not produced to be put on display. Real fruit is produced to be eaten, right? It's produced to be eaten. It supplies our body with the nutrients that we need for life, for healthy living. The same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. It's real fruit. It is meant to be eaten, really not by us. It's meant to be eaten by those around us. In our case this morning in our study, particularly our families. Our children should be well nourished in our homes, fathers. They should never starve for these things, for love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How can we be sure they're well fed in our homes? How can we be sure that they're eating the fruit that they need? We do so again. I'm repeating it over and over again, but it's so simple and so important, by yielding yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. At the end of the list of these nine graces, Paul says this, "Against such things there is no law." What does he mean by that? What he means by that is, as we live by the Holy Spirit, we need no law to control us. Okay? The Spirit controls us, and the Spirit is producing His fruit in us so that our lives are well-pleasing to Him. In another sense, those who manifest the fruit of the Spirit are living as the Holy Spirit desires. We're living out the law, fulfilling it. As Jesus said, the law and the prophets is summed up in this: love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. So putting all that together, really, we don't follow this long list of rules. No, we're free. We're now free to live by the Holy Spirit, follow His leading and guidance in our lives. So the Father is responsible to produce fruit. And not only is it His responsibility to produce fruit, but also to starve the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is our old nature, that old sinful nature. We've talked about this in Genesis. We inherited it from Adam. It's really our former way of living before Jesus Christ. We discussed this a while back, the concept of reigning sin and residing sin in our lives. The Bible says this, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So at the moment of salvation, that old sinful nature is replaced with a new redeemed nature. We've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Okay? But as long as we live in this body, and you know this, we all know this by experience, as long as you live in this body, you will be waging war against the flesh. Sin resides. Sin is still with us in this body. However, with the new nature come new desires. We have Christ's resurrection power in us. We have the Holy Spirit residing within us, giving us victory over sin. So sin should no longer reign. In fact, if sin is reigning in a person's life, they ought to examine themselves and determine if they're in the faith. Do they really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Spirit of God truly in them if sin is reigning? Paul explains it this way in our text. If you look there with me, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Paul listed the desires of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. They include these: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. So Paul, here in verse 24, he's directing us back to the cross. Do you see that? Crucified. He's pointing us back to the cross of Jesus Christ and the point of our salvation as the point where death no longer reigned in our lives. Yes, the battle rages on. We all recognize that. But the flesh has been crucified. Look with me on the screen at the wonderful truth of Romans 6 and verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Right? So we can experience victory in this life as we walk by the Spirit. And we can experience ultimate, complete, final victory in the next life, in our glorification, when the flesh is no more. We will rejoice on that day. The battle, the struggle will be over for good. I appreciated what Todd Wilson had to write in his commentary on Galatians. He said that the flesh has been crucified should be sweet music in our ears. Sweet music to three groups, he says. Sweet music to the tired legalists who are convinced that Christianity is all about coloring within the lines. Sweet music to grumpy moralists who are depressed by the fact that despite their best efforts, they are unable to live the Christian life. And sweet music to the insecure hypocrites who know their private life doesn't match their profession. You may likely fall into one of those three groups this morning. And truly, it's sweet music to all of our ears as we gather today. The flesh has been crucified. The story is told of a father who was driving on family vacation, came across a large sign saying, "Road closed, do not enter." What did the man do driving? Went around the sign, right? Thought he could save a little time on the trip, proceeded to go around that sign. The wife was not very pleased, was resistant to the adventure. Maybe this is your story, I don't know. But there was no turning back for this road warrior. He continued on and on. Felt pretty good about his wisdom as he went a few miles. But then that proud smile became a humble sweat when the road led to a washed out bridge. Right? So tuck your tail, turn the car around, and drive on back. He retraced his tracks to the main road. And when they arrived at the original warning sign, he was greeted by large letters on the back of that sign that read, "Welcome back, stupid." Ouch. How foolish to ignore warning signs, right? Continue down the path that leads to destruction. I read something from John Stott that really pierced my heart and really stuck with me. So well written. He wrote this: "We keep wistfully returning to the scene of the execution of the flesh. We begin to caress it, to long for its release, even to try to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there, When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our minds, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are to give in to it or not. We have declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations. We have crucified the flesh. Get this. We're never going to draw the nails. And well said by John Stott. Fathers, the flesh has been crucified. It's been nailed to the cross. I urge you, believe it. Believe it and act upon it in your life. Don't keep returning to the scene of the execution. Don't keep trying to draw the nails out of the flesh. Just as the fruit of the Spirit brings the Spirit's influence and presence in our home, listen, the presence of the flesh, the works of the flesh, they bring the presence of Satan and his influence into our home. Don't draw the nails. Don't go back to the place of execution any longer. We must make no provision for the flesh. We must starve it. How do we starve it? We starve it by depriving it of the things that it enjoys. And there are many things that it enjoys. So I encourage you, set up safeguards in your life. Find some accountability in your brothers in Christ that are gathered here this morning. Don't put yourself into compromising situations. You have a responsibility as the spiritual leader of your home, and your family's well-being is on the line as we walk by the Spirit. We don't gratify the desires of the flesh. But there's an even greater motivation. That motivation's found in the words of Paul. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Paul said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." That's the supreme, the ultimate motivation. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He is God, yes, but He is a person, a divine personal being. When we walk according to the flesh, when we fulfill its desires, we bring Him sorrow. We bring Him pain. But when we're controlled by Him, when we yield ourselves to Him and He produces His fruit in us, He is well pleased. He is joyful. It brings Him pleasure when we walk according to Him. Just think of all He's done in regeneration, in baptizing you, in sealing you until the day of redemption, and making you a part of the body of Christ, of teaching you, illuminating the Scriptures to you, praying for you when you don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit does so much for us in our lives. He deserves the control in our lives so that we might please Him and bring Him glory. So do it for the well-being of your family, of course, but the greatest motivation, do it for the praise, honor, and glory of the Holy Spirit of God. And finally this morning, it's a father's responsibility to leave footprints. Right? The flesh has been crucified. We have died with Christ. But let's not stop there. We've been raised up, right? We've been made alive in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Look with me at verse 25. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Right? We've been made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said this, John 3, "You must be born again," right? You must be born of the Spirit. This is regeneration, the new birth, the act of the Holy Spirit whereby He gives us new life. That's His work. So to live by the Spirit, the first part of verse 25, to live by the Spirit is to derive our life from Him. But notice that verse starts with the word "since," right? Since you live by the Spirit, or you have been born again, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, our practice has to match our profession. In chapter 5, I quoted it moments ago, Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul said, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." When we think about walking, we think about progress in a journey. That's the idea behind a walk, making progress in the journey. As we submit to the Spirit's control, there is progress in the spiritual life. There is growth in the spiritual life. Our children need to see that progress in our lives. Our grandchildren need to see that progress in our lives. They need to see the spiritual growth, particularly in the daily discipline of reading the Scriptures. We must let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. I love how one commentator put it. The Holy Spirit loves to see Jesus treasured and trusted, so He empowers us in our encounters with the Word of God. It's impossible for us to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, if we're not feeding on the Word of God. That's our food. That's our nourishment for growth in the Christian life. Absolutely essential to feed on the Word of God. Really, it's the means by which we are filled. So according to verse 16, we're to walk by the Spirit. But in our text, verse 25, actually a different Greek word is used there for keep in step with the Spirit. It literally means to walk in line behind a leader. When used in the military sense, some of you understand this, it means to march in rank. That's the idea behind the word. The same word is actually translated follow, chapter 6 and verse 16. So we're to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to walk in line behind the Spirit. We are to march in rank and follow the Spirit. What's the big deal? Why is that so important? Fathers, it's because we leave footprints. We leave footprints. Professional baseball has been played in America since 1875. Something was done, though, on September 14th, 1990, that had never happened before and has never happened since. It was late in his career. Ken Griffey Sr., you're probably familiar with Ken Griffey Jr., but Ken Griffey Sr. Was signed by the Seattle Mariners near the end of his career. His son, Ken Griffey Jr., was just starting his major league career on the same team, the Seattle Mariners. In a game against the California Angels, 40-year-old Ken Griffey Sr. was playing left field and batting second in the lineup for the Mariners. 20-year-old Ken Griffey Jr. was playing center field and batting third in the lineup for the Mariners. Can you imagine that? Father and son playing in the outfield side by side, in the batting order side by side. And in this game, they wasted no time making history. First inning, father-son duo hit back-to-back home runs, batting second and third in the lineup. How amazing. When Ken Griffey Jr. crossed the home plate, his father, he shared this, what his father said later on. His father greeted him there. "That's how you do it, son," as he stepped there on home plate. What an amazing story. Almost sounds impossible. Think about that. We think of the common phrase, like father, like son, right? We might also say on Father's Day, like father, like daughter. As we walk, our children follow in the footprints. And listen, one day they're going to be making footprints of their own for their families and for their children to walk in. Are you leading them in the direction of the Holy Spirit? And are you teaching them to one day leave footprints that are keeping in line, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit of God? One final observation. I tried to preach short on Father's Day. I think I failed, guys, but I did my best. But one final observation as it relates to life in the Spirit. Paul described the flesh as old clothing. We talked about this in our study, The Mystery of Us in Ephesians. But Paul said this, Ephesians 4 on the screen, verses 22 through 24. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." I taught this before, but I think it is worth repeating for my own benefit, and I think for your benefits, fathers, as well this morning. It's not enough to simply put off the old clothing of the flesh. We must also put on the new clothing of the Spirit. When you lose your temper with your child, which happens often for me, you ask for God's forgiveness, You ask for your child's forgiveness. This is putting off the old clothing of the flesh. But we can't stop there. We've got to go further. We've got to put on the new clothing of patience. We do that. It's simple. Holy Spirit, I'm yours. This is your body. This is your temple. You take control. I yield myself over to you. Produce your fruit of patience in me in this circumstance. Simple, biblically, difficult, obviously, practically, as we live out our lives. So this is true in every area of fatherhood. Let me walk you through the list. And I want to take my time because this is important. The old clothing of selfishness, fathers, must be put off. The new clothing of love must be put on. Discontent in our home, it's got to be put off. Joy must be put on. That's one that really hit me this week. Anxiety must be put off. Peace must be put on. Belittling must be put off. Kindness must be put on. Apathy as to the condition of our home and our children's lives, that's got to be put off. Goodness must be put on. Falsehood, lying, that's got to be put off. Faithfulness must be put on. Harshness must be put off. Gentleness, especially in our discipline, must be put on. Lust, fathers, that's got to be put off. Self-control must be put on. Why? Because we're leaving footprints. Our children, our grandchildren are observing. We need to model this Christian life, the freedom of the Spirit, to them. It is only possible by the grace of God. Only possible by the grace of God as the Word of Christ dwells richly in us and we yield to the Spirit's control. There it is. It's not magic, but there's your formula. God's grace, the Word of God, and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. So we need the presence of the Spirit in our homes. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to produce fruit, to starve the flesh, and to leave footprints. I know what you're thinking. This is a daunting task, a heavy weight. It seems impossible. And you know what? You're right. This is beyond you. This is beyond your ability. But I want to encourage you this morning. The Holy Spirit is sufficient. He is completely sufficient to accomplish these things, to produce these graces, this fruit in your life. He's all you need to be a godly, successful father. That's the truth of the Word of God this morning. Allow Him to manifest Himself in your home through you as you produce His fruit. Father, we thank You for being a good Father to us. Thank You for Your grace and Your love and Your patience and Your forgiveness. All this fruit is Your fruit. And we've all experienced it firsthand. We thank You for Your fatherhood. God, help us to follow Your example. Help us to do that by yielding ourselves over to You. Yielding ourselves over to the Spirit. God, so that You might produce Your fruit in us. My home is in desperate need of Your fruit. Help me. Help me to yield daily. Help me to turn away from sin. Help me to be in the Word. I look around the auditorium, Father, so many fathers, such a need for Your presence in each one of those homes. Help us to lead well. Help us to pour out our lives into our children, to pour out You into our children and in our home. We thank You for Your grace that helps us accomplish it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fathers, please, and mothers, everyone gathered today, please respond as the Spirit leads. If you'd like to come forward and have prayer with Pastor James, I know he'd love to pray with you. If there's any step that you need to take this morning, if you don't know Christ, if the presence of the Holy Spirit is not in your home, I urge you to turn to Christ today. Come forward. We can talk with you about how you can understand salvation and be saved today. If there's things you need to do, Dad, right there in the pew where you are, do business with the Lord this morning. I urge you to do so as the music plays because our families are dependent on it. Our homes are dependent on it. So important today. Love you. Happy Father's Day. Appreciate you. Let's see what the Lord does in His invitation.